Anna shared with me that one of the kids in Sunday school last week, who shall remain nameless, had one of those classic Sunday school moments. This young man informed her that his dad is 95 years old. He said he's older than Jesus, but he can still beat people up. You know what? There's so much there, I don't even know where to begin to talk about in that those statements. But I want you to think about that kid for a minute and think, do you think he's ever afraid when he's in the company of his aged 95-year-old father? You know, he may encounter scary people in this world, but if he's with his older than Jesus dad, he's good, because his dad can beat up anybody, you know? What a cool thing to go through life confident because you're with dad. Wouldn't it be good if we all could go through life with that kind of security and confidence? I believe we can as followers of Christ. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning that says, in fact, we can because of what we'll see in this passage. The passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. A passage that speaks directly to those times when we have to walk through the life's dark alleys. It's a passage written by a man who went through far more ominous and painful times than most of us will ever experience. I want to begin by reading these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead." This sermon this morning is the first in a new series. We finished with the Jesus Tales last week, and this series I'm calling Anti-Fragile. Now, that's a title I've actually stolen from the best-selling book by Nassim Taleb. I don't think he's going to care if I co-opt his title. I wrote a little blog about this recently, actually a couple of them. Taleb's thesis in his book is kind of interesting. He suggests this. He says, you know, we all understand what it means for something to be fragile. It's easily broken. He says, what is the opposite of that quality? And he says, well, you know, we typically would say, well, something that's not fragile would be resilient, sturdy, strong, something along those lines. But he says, actually, that's not the exact opposite. That's kind of the opposite, but you can go farther with this concept. And he says, we don't have a word for this other concept, so he coined the word anti-fragile. Well, what does he mean by that? He says something that is anti-fragile is something that not only can handle rough treatment or stress or chaos, but it actually becomes stronger when subjected to those kinds of things. What if something not only can withstand chaos or stress, but actually gets better as a result of them? That thing is anti-fragile. He says, imagine a box marked fragile, or as Parker in the Christmas Story said, fragile, must be Italian, you know. You know the words that usually accompany that on a package, handle with care, fragile, handle with care, because if you shake this thing or throw it around like package handlers tend to, the thing inside will break. But if the box is marked anti-fragile, what other words would you put on that package? You would put something on that that might say something along the lines of, please treat roughly, because the thing inside the rougher you treat it, the better it gets. Now, there are anti-fragile things in the world. We know that. The human body is actually somewhat anti-fragile. How does the human body get stronger? You have to subject it to stress. How do your muscles get stronger? You must stress them, break them down, and then they become stronger. Bones, same way, subject them to stress. Without the stress, they weaken. What you may not know, you've all heard of post-traumatic stress, the difficulties that come from being subjected to some traumatic incident. What you don't hear a lot about, but it's very real, is there's also something called post-traumatic growth. That psychologists now discover that people who are subjected to trauma often grow stronger as a result of it. Soldiers, military people coming back from combat, a much larger percentage of them have post-traumatic growth than have post-traumatic stress. There is even a research group at the University of North Carolina called the Post-Traumatic Growth Research Group who studies this specifically. Anti-fragile, grows stronger with trauma and stress. What would you think? Would it change how you think about life if you began to see yourself as anti-fragile, welcoming difficulty and stress in life because you knew it was no threat to you, that in fact it was going to make you better? The Bible says that is what followers of Christ should be like. The question is, how do we become anti-fragile? Well, there are a number of passages in the letter from Paul to the Corinthians that we call 2 Corinthians that speak to this question. And we're going to look at them in this series. We're not going to do just an expositional study. We're not going to study every verse in this book, but we're going to pick out, there's some passages that speak to being anti-fragile. And this one we're looking at this morning is the first of them. Now, here are some things that we need to learn from this passage that will help us be anti-fragile. And the first one is, we will have trouble. Did you notice, when we're reading through this, the kinds of words that are used in this passage? Trouble is used twice. You'll note the word sufferings. You see that in verse 5, verse 6, the word distressed, and again the word sufferings. Suffering shows up again in verse 7. Verse 8, Paul wrote of hardships. We again suffered. Talks about great pressure, despair. You know, when you see something like that repeated, sufferings, trouble, hardship, despair, there's a message there. There's something that's being emphasized. Paul is telling you, you need to understand, this is what we've experienced in life, and this is what you are going to experience in life as a follower of Christ. Trouble, sufferings, hardship, it's part of the deal. In John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Words from the mouth of Jesus himself. In this world, you will have trouble. There's a prophecy for you. You know, you run into these people that want to tell you, yeah, you know what, you put your faith in Jesus and all your problems are going to be solved. God wants you to have your best life now where you're, you know, it's going to be great. You're going to be victorious and everything, and everything's going to be smooth. They didn't get that from Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. This world, you're going to have trouble. That's what you get. One of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, got the message. In 1 Peter, the letter he wrote, in chapter 4, verse 12, he wrote to Christians who were dealing with a lot of difficulty in life. And here's what he said. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering through as though something strange were happening to you. You see what he's saying? He's saying, why are you surprised? That's what life is like in this world. Why is it like, why should we expect that as to have trouble in this life? Well, first, because we live in a broken world. Romans 8, 22 and 23, Paul wrote this: "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons." Paul says, look, all of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I have been through the birth of three children, and I know something about the groaning of childbirth. You know, I know you can say, well, now, wait a minute, it was Lori that went through the birth of the children. But I was the one really who experienced the groaning. I heard it. She was just doing it, you know. She wasn't, yeah, I know. Well, whatever. You get the point. Going through childbirth is not a cakewalk. It's painful. It's one of the most painful experiences a human being can undergo. It's a hard thing. And Paul says, all of creation is experiencing that kind of pain. The whole creation. So the question is, are you a part of creation? The answer is yes. So guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to groan. You're going to have pain. That's what he's telling us. We have this weird idea that at some point, all these strange, hard things that seem to keep happening to us are finally going to stop. And life is going to settle down, and it's going to be this smooth thing that we've envisioned. We keep saying, why are all these things happening to me? Here's why. You're part of creation. It's life. If you want to live in this world, you will have trouble. That's the message. You know, if you find yourself saying, well, life is so full of obstacles and hardships and disappointment, and I just want to know when life is finally going to become normal. That is normal. That's what life in this world is like. And if you find yourself saying, yeah, but I don't like that. I don't want to have that kind of life. Well, I've got some really bad news for you. Saying I want to live in this world but not have that is kind of like saying I'd really like to play football, but it's all that running into people that I don't want. You know, can we have it without that? You know, that's the game, and that's life. In this world, we're going to have trouble. That's especially true for those who follow Christ. You know, we have this tendency to think, okay, well, but what's going to happen is I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to obey God, and then God is going to bless me because he loves me, and so he's going to want my life to go well. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you if you actually follow Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, our struggle, right there, you're going to have a struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you follow Christ, you enter into a spiritual battle where there's an enemy, and you have just become his primary target. He wants to destroy you, and he's going to use pain and difficulty to try to accomplish that. Read the book of Job, opening chapters, what happens? God says to Satan, hey, what do you think of my buddy Job there? And Satan says, I can deal with him. I can batter him until he denies you. That's what Satan thinks. That's what he believes. All these people who believe in Jesus, if I can just hit them hard enough, they'll bail. And that's what he's going to do. Ephesians 6:16, Paul wrote of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Just by following Christ, you've just signed up to be an enemy combatant in a spiritual war that is going to involve difficulty. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this age. And what that means is that he is the one who shapes the prevailing tenor and thinking of society around us. Now, if that's true, how do you think prevailing society is going to look at you if you follow Christ? Listen to what Jesus said, John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. Now, he's not trying to compete with you, saying, well, I did it first. He's saying, look, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. The world is not going to say, oh, you're a Christian. That's wonderful. We want to encourage you in your walk of faith. You're going to be subjected to some opposition. You know, in the first Star Wars movie, the classic movie, da, 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 yeah, okay. There was that scene where C-3PO says, we were made to suffer. It's our lot in life. You know what? I don't think that was true about he and R2-D2. But if you're a follower of Christ, here's the bad news. It's true of you. You were made to suffer. You're going to suffer opposition, persecution, difficulty, hardship, stress. It's what it means to follow Christ, because that's what Christ had to deal with. If you're like him, you're going to experience what he experienced. Now, this all sounds very grim. Gee, thanks, Rick. I was really hoping you'd say something like that this morning. Really, look, here's the thing. Think of this. What if you were anti-fragile? What that means is you are going to have abundant opportunity to grow stronger and better. All this hardship, all this chaos, all this difficulty, all this opposition, what is it going to do to you if you're anti-fragile? It's just going to make you stronger. That's it. In fact, it is understanding this that helps us be anti-fragile. When we stop and step back and we say, oh, wait a minute, this is what life is about. This is about all the hardships we're going to face. This is the normal life. Life is going to be hard. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be loss. There's going to be disappointment. And in all of that, what's going to happen is I have the opportunity to grow, to become stronger, to glorify God in new and more powerful ways. And that's exactly what God wants to have happen. Just understanding that is an important step for us in being anti-fragile. But there's something else that we can see in this passage that's really critical as we're dealing with the hardships of life. And that is that God comforts. As much as we saw the words for trouble and suffering in this passage, the word comfort is used 8 times. Paul says, yeah, it's been hard, but here's the thing. God comforts, he comforts, he comforts, he comforts, he comforts, he comforts. Get the message? God comforts? Good, you got it. Yes, that's it. In fact, he's called the Father of Compassion. When we think of the guys like Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, John Adams, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison, all those guys, we call them the fathers of our country. Well, why do we call them that? Well, because they were really the guys who originated it, right? They came up with the idea. So when we read that God is the Father of compassion, what does that say? God is the guy who originated the very idea of compassion. It comes from him. He is the source of compassion. Any compassion you've ever experienced in your life ultimately comes from God. I love the Greek word that's translated compassion. It means sympathy, but the ancient Greeks didn't see it as just a feeling, you know. Oh, I feel compassion. I feel bad for you. Sympathy, you know. In their mind, compassion went beyond that. It meant not just to feel compassion, but to step in and help with whatever was causing the pain. And that's what, when we see that God is the Father of compassion, Paul's saying this is what he's like. He not only sees what's going on in your life and feels sympathy for you, but he wants to step in and help you with it. And so, Paul says, he does that. He becomes the God of all comfort. Now, when we see comfort, we tend to think of, you know, patting on the back, sort of consoling. Oh, I'm so sorry, you know, it's a bit too bad. But actually, comfort is a stronger word than that. And if you actually, even in the older English, you can see that. If you take the word apart, comfort, what does that mean? Well, come means with. It's kind of like co, you know, so it's with. Fort actually means strength. It shows up in other English words like fortress, fortitude. So comfort means with strength. It means to come with strength. In fact, the Greek word that's translated comfort here is a word that doesn't have an exact equivalent in English. It was the Greek word parakalesis. And para means alongside. Kalesis is from the Greek verb kaleo, which means to call. So it means to call alongside. And so the word parakalesis means it's a God coming alongside to do what? Well, to encourage and to strengthen and to console. All of those things are involved in this word. So Paul says here, look, God is not distant. He's not disinterested. He's not capricious or devious. He's not playing tricks on us. He is the perfect Father who cares about, is interested in what is happening in his life, kids' lives, and he wants to enter into them and help them with it. He notices every detail and cares about every hurt, every disappointment, because he says he is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. Every single thing that happens that you would consider a trouble, God is there. He wants to be alongside you to strengthen, to encourage, to console you in the midst of it. Not just the big ones, even the little ones. He wants to be a part of it. You know, Lori teaches music. You all know that, to kids that range in age from 7 to older. Kids who have kids in college. Let's put it that way. She has some of those. So last week she had a recital for her students, her piano and singing students. And you know what? I felt sorry for some of those kids. They came in, and this was not a big thing. You know, it was her students. There's not a ton of them, and their families. There were maybe 30 people here. These poor kids, some of them were so nervous, they looked like they were about to just dissolve. You know, it was one of the, it's like, I got to play in front of all these people. You'd have thought they were at Carnegie Hall or something. It's like, hi, you know, deer in the headlights, whole thing. One of the dads of one of a couple of her students, he has two students that are Lori's, that Lori teaches. He's an airline pilot, and he was in Japan the day before. He flew all night to get home, jumped in a car, flew into L.A., jumped in a car, and drove like a madman so he could get here in time for the recital, to be there for his kids. Isn't that cool? Like, fly all night, you know, the guy's exhausted, he's been working, he's up all night, flew across the ocean, gets in his car, has to drive through L.A., bad enough right there, drives down here just so he could be there for his kids. Because that's what a compassionate dad does, isn't it? Scripture says, that is your heavenly Father. That's what he's like. In her biography of world-renowned physicist Stephen Hawking, that's called An Unfettered Mind, Kitty Ferguson quoted Hawking saying this: "We are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star on the outer suburbs of one of 100,000 million galaxies. So it is difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence." Yeah, you know what? There's a physicist stepping back and saying, billions of stars, vast. How could a God care about me? It's easy to understand why he would feel that way, isn't it? You know, last week, I'm going to do a shameless plug here for myself. Actually, it's not shameless at all. I don't. Anyway, last week I published a novel that's on Amazon and on Barnes & Noble. It's an ebook. It's called One More Tomorrow. So go buy it, you know. But anyway, I checked this week. I checked during this week, and it's on the Amazon bestseller list. It's, yeah, okay, so hold on, though. It's at number 170,652. Huh? Yeah, you know? Yeah. Do you know how many books Amazon has on their site? 1,748,000. Now, the glass half full person looks at that and says, 1.7 million, you're at 170,000. You're in the top 10%, you know? The realist says there's 170,000 books ahead of yours. And furthermore, and here's the point I want to get to, how in the world is anybody ever going to find your book? It's too insignificant. Out of 1.7 million, how's anybody going to know your book even exists? Good point. They're not. And that's just out of 1.7 million books. So here's the question. How in the world is God even going to take notice of you when you're one little speck out of 7 billion people on a planet that's one speck out of billions of objects in the universe? Understand why Mr. Hawking would feel the way he does. And I have to say, he is immeasurably more intelligent than I am. But with all due respect, I beg to differ with him. Not because it's intrinsically obvious that God would care about you and me. Not because I can look at my life and say it's obvious the way my life goes that God is taking care of me. It's not always. But because God has told me so and he is trustworthy, he does not lie. And when I think about it, I begin to realize, you know what? This is not so hard to believe. Here's the thing. Amazon, people have created information systems that allow Amazon to be able to track and to know exactly what is happening with my book 24 hours a day. They know how many copies it sold. They know how it rates on the big long list out of 1.7 million. And they're able to do that for all 1.748 million. Now, if humans can do that, isn't it reasonable to think that an infinite creator God could track all the billions of people on this planet? In Luke 12:6, Jesus said, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God?" Sparrows, really? You look at sparrows, do they, you say, oh, now there's an important bird. They're all over the place. They're just birds. Jesus said, not one of them is forgotten by God. In fact, in Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, "The Father knows those sparrows, every individual little sparrow, so well that not one of them falls to the ground without his knowing about it." Just a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in our living room. I was doing some work. Lori was gone, and sitting under these windows we have in our living room, and all of a sudden I hear this boom. You know, I look out, and I knew what had happened. You know, a sparrow, one of those little birds that was a daredevil, because he saw this, what he thought was this hole, big hole in this wall. And he thought, I'm going to fly through that. You know, the hole isn't very big, but I'm going to fly through that. Watch me. And it wasn't a hole. It was a window. Bam! Smashed into it head on. And I looked out, and he had dropped out, and there he was on the patio, just flailing around, you know. And I thought, oh, no, another one. You know, this happens periodically. This one happened, and he finally kind of got up, and he sort of shook himself, and he stood there a little bit, and then he goes, oh, okay, I guess I'm all right. And then he just flies away. You know what? God knew when that sparrow hit that wall. That's what Jesus says. He knows that sparrow so well, he knew all about it. So Jesus goes on, and he says, look, don't you think that God knows about you? God is the best bird watcher that has ever existed. He doesn't have to count species. He knows where every single one of them is at every moment. And he says, Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 7, God knows you so well that he knows the number of hairs on your head. You know what? I don't know the number of hairs on my head. I know it's not nearly as many as it ought to be, but I don't know how many it is, which means God knows more about me than I know about me. That's how much God cares about you and me. He cares about us, and he doesn't just feel sympathy for us. He actually wants to enter into our lives to comfort, to strengthen, to encourage us. Now, when you read that, you may have the same thought I do, which is, okay, how does he do that? How does God comfort us in the hard times? How do we experience that in our daily lives? Well, let me suggest several things. First of all, with his love. The thing we need most, by far, no matter what may be happening in our lives, is that we are loved. If we aren't loved, then no matter what else may happen, it will be empty and painful. But if we are loved, we can deal with almost anything. That's the way human beings are made. And here's the thing. The scripture says, Romans 8, 38 and 39, that not only does God love us, but that nothing will ever separate us from his love. This is the thing that can make all the difference for us, is knowing that God loves us, no matter what's happening. You know, Lori and I, most of you all know, we went through every parent's nightmare when our first son, Joel, died, when he was still young, a little baby. It happened 29 years ago in 2 weeks. Still so painful. 29 years later, I don't like to think about it a lot because it still hurts. It's amazing. And there was not a single thing that anyone could say or do when that happened, when our son died, that could make the pain of that go away. But I noticed something interesting over time. There was one thing that somehow helped a little bit. You know, to the world, the death of one sick child was sad, but it happens all the time, and the world just kind of goes on. And for the parents of that child that died, for Lori and me, it was like, that just shouldn't be. The world should stop and take notice, because this is not just another thing. This is horrible. This is life-changing. It is hugely, this is the worst thing that could ever happen. And it's almost like you want to scream and say, stop! Don't you see what's happened? And the one thing that made a difference was when other people who cared about us stopped and wept with us and said, this is not just one more thing. It is important and it hurts us too. When they loved us. That's what helped. And that's how God helps us. When we hurt, he's there and he says, I love you, and this is not just one thing. I care and I feel it, and I hate it that's happening to you. That's how God comforts us. Secondly, he comforts us with his spirit and his strength. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul wrote, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. How are we going to withstand all these troubles? Paul says God actually works to help us, to enable us to stand firm. In 1 Peter 5:10, Paul wrote, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you've suffered a little while will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. Ephesians 3:16, Paul said he will strengthen us with power through his spirit in our inner man, inner being. If we will turn to God, it says he will give us strength and enable us to stand. It doesn't mean that we'll suddenly be superhuman, you know, be faster than a speeding bullet. I don't feel anything, you know. No, it's not doing that. But God will give you the ability somehow just to keep going in the midst of the hardships. I've experienced that, and I'm sure you have. I thought of one particular point happened a number of years ago. Lori and I were going through a very, very difficult time in ministry where we were very discouraged, and we were weary, and we thought, maybe we ought to just quit, you know, because We're just beaten up. We're tired. We had a little time off right at the kind of the bottom of that, when it was at the worst of it at that point. And we got away for vacation, and we said, you know what, this is a time for us to say, God, what do you want to do with us? Help us. We're just tired. We don't want to keep doing this. And so we spent a lot of time just kind of reading the word together and praying and talking during that trip. And a strange thing happened. We just, as we were reading the scriptures, it wasn't like we had some big vision or something. But all of a sudden, we both independently and then together began to experience this sense that God was just saying, you know what, just hang in there and I'll get you through this. Just keep being faithful. And all of a sudden, we just felt like, okay, we can do this. Our attitude changed. God somehow did something in our hearts to just strengthen us. In his mystical, mysterious, spiritual way, God can just put something in our souls that can enable us, and it happened then, to just stand firm and say, okay, we can do this. God's going to make us able to do this, and we did. So God will strengthen us. He also comforts us with his truth. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Just knowing the truth helps. The truth that God is there in this situation, that he loves us, that he's going to use this situation to strengthen us. Romans 8:28 says he's going to bring some good out of it, to remind us of the truth that he is in control of all things, and that Psalm 139:16 says all the days were written for us in God's book. He's already there. He's got a plan for us. We can trust that. These truths help us. Remembering the truth that our pain and our faithfulness will not be empty, but they have meaning and therefore a purpose. All of these truths help us. Hope is another way he comforts us. You know, we have to have hope to keep going, and God gives us hope that all of this is going someplace and that it makes sense, and that in the end, in eternity, we're going to be rewarded for all that we have done as we've been faithful. And then one last thing is, kind of alluded to this already, with his people, God comforts us. I've heard from you on many occasions how when you're going through the hardest of things, you said, I don't know how I would have gotten through this, but hadn't it been for my brothers and sisters in Christ who were there with me. The Bible is not kidding when it says that the church is the body of Christ. It is God expressing his love in a physical and tangible way on earth. And one of the ways he comforts us is through other believers, just being there for us. So that's how God comforts us. Well, okay, so what does that mean to us? Well, God's comfort really makes a difference, and it does two things that you can see in this passage. First of all, it enables us to comfort others. Did you see that in verse 4? God comforts us in our troubles. Why? Well, just so that we can feel good, right? No. So that we can comfort those in any trouble. You know, there's a principle that applies in nearly everything in the scripture, and it is that God doesn't give you things just so that you can have them. God doesn't want you to be like the salt and sea out there. Water flows into it, stops right there, and the thing just dies. He wants you to be like a river. It flows on to other people, pure and clean. You become a pipeline. When God loves you, he doesn't love you so that you can just feel loved. He loves you so you can love others. When God gives you spiritual gifts, oh yeah, spiritual gifts, what are they for? They're not so you can feel good about yourself. So you can minister to other people, give to others. When God gives you financial wealth, why does he do that? We'll find out later in 2 Corinthians. He does it so that you can be generous, give to others. When God comforts you, why does he do that? So that you can comfort others. And that's a critical point, because here's the problem. It's really almost impossible to comfort someone if you haven't experienced pain. you haven't experienced what they're going through, not much good. You know, I was talking recently to a guy who was expressing, he has some theories about playing baseball. And he has some kind of unusual theories. He wants to kind of be a baseball guru, and he's expressing all these theories. And I asked him, well, so you must have played a lot of ball. Well, yeah, yeah. So, like, college, pros, oh, no. Oh, high school. Well, no, I really never played beyond youth baseball. Really? So you've coached, though, like high school, college. Well, no, I've never really coached beyond youth baseball. It's like, dude, how in the world are you expecting baseball players to listen to you if you haven't been where they are, if you haven't faced at least high school level competition, college, pro? How are you going to be an expert? You don't have any, you know, experience with that. It's going to be hollow. And people who are experts who haven't actually done anything, what consultants we call them? No, I'm just kidding. They just come across as hollow. It's like, yeah, dude, you're annoying. And you all know, you've been there when you've been going through a hard time and someone comes along who hasn't been where you are and they've got lots of advice for you. How do you like that? You just want to scream, shut up! Just go away! Leave me alone! They're just annoying, right? But there's a difference when you encounter someone that's been through exactly what you're experiencing. In fact, that is the primary qualification for somebody to be able to comfort someone else, is they've gone through it. And so God says, I'm going to make you able to actually minister to people, because you know that thing about in this world you're going to have trouble? That doesn't just apply to you or me. It's true of every human being on the planet. Meaning every one of them needs comfort. Every single one. And God says, I want to make you a person that can help them because you've been there. One more thing it does. Going through this stuff and being comforted causes us to depend more on God. Did you notice verse 8 and 9? Paul says, I want to tell you about what we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure. And poor Paul, he had been, man, he did nothing but experience riots and beatings and imprisonment. And it was just one mess after another. And he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. He said, I thought I was just going to die. I thought people were going to kill me. And he said, there's an interesting thing that he said at one point that he was in a situation where he had an open door to minister, and he couldn't do it because he was so stressed. Well, Paul, stressed? I thought he could do anything. Paul says, here's why all of that happened. It happened so that we would learn to depend on God, not on ourselves. God put us in a situation where we couldn't do anything ourselves, and he was all we had left. Well, how does that help make us anti-fragile? Well, I want you to think about Daniel. Remember Daniel, story of Daniel? King says, okay, nobody can pray to their God, you know, except you can pray to me or whatever. Daniel says, well, sorry, can't help you. I got to pray. He prays. What happens? Guy says, okay, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. So they throw him in the lion's den. Now, that's a situation where there was nothing he could do. What are you going to do, fight off a bunch of lions? Not going to work. Out of his control. Old Daniel got to spend that whole night with those lions. Have you ever thought about what that must have been like? Sitting in there, and there they are around you, you know. And every time one of them sort of gets up to stretch, you think, oh, no, this is it. You know, okay, here he comes. Oh, boy. You know, and I think Daniel probably was courageous enough. He wasn't afraid of dying. But the process was going to be really unpleasant, he thought. You know, claws, teeth, ripping flesh. Oh, man, that's going to hurt. Don't want to do that. And there he is with the lions. Oh, stretching. Oh, no. Every time one of them licked his chops, you know, don't be looking at me, dude. You know, leave me alone. You know, every time one of them looked at him, he just thought, this is it. All night long. So here's the question. Oh, time to stop. Here's the question. Here's the question. Do you think after that, Daniel was ever afraid of much of anything? Somebody comes along, tries to threaten him, intimidate him. Oh, really? What are you going to do? Throw me in the lion's den? Oh, I've already done it. Been there, done that. Sorry, doesn't scare me. It's okay. I can trust God. I've been there through it. God says, here's the thing. You're going to become anti-fragile as you go through these things and you find that God is there in it. God is comforting you. God is loving you. God is strengthening you, and you get through it and you can go, okay, God can get me through it. And you become stronger, and nothing will ever be quite as threatening again. God wants to make you anti-fragile, and that's why in this world you'll have trouble. My alarm tells me it's time to stop. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the best bird watcher ever, that you indeed know us and care about us, about everything that happens. You know about all our troubles, and you want to comfort us in all our troubles. So help us, Lord, to see that that's the way the world's going to be. It's going to have trouble. That's not unusual. We accept that. That's just how life is. Now, in the midst of it, Lord, we have the chance to be anti-fragile as we depend on you. As we look to you for your comfort, your strength, we will get through these things, and not only get through them, become stronger and be able to minister to others. Help us, O Lord, to be these anti-fragile people who depend on you because you have a limitless source of strength and comfort and encouragement. We know we'll be able to keep going and serve you and glorify you in all that we are and do. Amen.